Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone, and it is especially good to see Barbara Gastrock here. Welcome back, Barbara. So good to see you. Well, and it's good to be back from vacation. How many of you had your vacation already? How many of you hope to get one? Yeah, it may come. All right, well, I don't normally give the title of my message at the beginning of the sermon this morning, but I have a title for you. So, if all is going well, here it is. There it is. Shmita, Shmata, why all the hoopla? Now, if you're not Jewish, and most of you aren't, you may need a little help defining terms. So, just curious, anybody know what a shmata is? Oh, we got, okay, what, tell us, what's a shmata? Okay, what's it used for? Cover your head. What else is it used for? Okay. A really smart person. That's a new one. You're really smart. Oh, well, how many of you ever had a shmata? Am I the only one who had a shmata? You had a shmata? Okay. A shmata is this, it's this really horrible rag that you have as a kid that you never want to give up. You know? So I actually had a shmata. I mean, it was an awful thing. Until I was 7 years old, I probably would still be carrying with me today if my mother didn't take it away. So that's a shmata. Now, if you change one letter, you get shmita. Another Jewish Hebrew word. Anybody know what shmita is? If you look on your cover here, it says it right there, shmita. It doesn't actually give a definition, though. But the shmita is the seven-year Sabbath. Okay, just as we have one Sabbath a week where we rest, we have a Sabbath once every 7 years where the land is supposed to rest. And the interesting thing is that on the last day of the Shemitah year, the seventh year, the last day is the month, the Hebrew month of Elul, day 29. On that day, all debts are forgiven. You become debt free. How many of you would like that? Yeah, right, wouldn't it be good? And interesting, today is the first day of the Hebrew month of Elul, okay? So, because I forgot my shmata, I'm going to talk about the shmita. Is that okay? Okay. So why do I want to talk about this? Well, perhaps you've heard of this guy, Jonathan Kahn. Has anybody heard of him? Okay, Jonathan Kahn, he's a Messianic rabbi, Jewish believer. He leads a congregation in New Jersey called, what's it called? Bethel Worship Center, I think. And but he's much more well-known, not for being the Messianic pastor of that worship center, but for being the author of these two books, The Harbinger and the Mystery of the Shemitah. And the Harbinger came out in 2012, and The Mystery of the Shemitah just came out in 2014. Both are on the New York Times bestseller list, meaning that both those books have sold individually over 1 million copies. So it's just gone. It's gone worldwide. He's more surprised than anybody else that it's actually happened. And in The Harbinger, he describes a series of warnings or harbingers that preceded the destruction of ancient Israel that he believes are now manifesting in America. And he kind of goes through nine of them as a result of 9/11. In The Mystery of the Shemitah, he describes a pattern of escalating judgments at seven-year intervals that occur on the Shemitah, the seventh year, culminating on that day, Elul, month of Elul 29. Now, but he could probably do a little better job kind of giving a summary than me, so here he is.
The Mystery of the Shemitah. For ages, financial analysts have been mystified by a phenomenon they couldn't explain. It was the phenomenon of the greatest crashes in stock market history, all clustering around one particular time of the year.
In the past 40 years, every single major financial turning point has taken place according to a seven-year cycle. No human hand in the world could have orchestrated such a thing. It required the working together of every financial transaction and interaction in the world.
the mystery is so big, it affects the ascending and the collapsing of nations. Could the mystery of the Shemitah open up a revelation concerning end time events?
The answer is yes.
So he talks about this mystery of the Shemitah, particularly over the last 40 years, how it's impacted things in America. But he knows specifically these last two Shemitah years. Elul 29, 2001, the Dow fell 684 points. Exactly 7 years later, on exactly the same day, Elul 29, 2008, the Dow fell again 777 points, 68 points, the most in any single day in history. Two of the greatest stock market crashes occurred the last two times, the last two Shemitahs, on exactly the same day. So, why is this getting so much attention? Because in exactly 4 weeks from today, is Elul 29, the last day of this Shemitah year, September 13th. That's right. The stock market's closed that day. Hallelujah. No problem. You can go home now. So because of that, that's coming up, and because of these amazing coincidences, if you want to call it that, that have happened over the last number of Shemitah years, that a lot of people are like wondering what's going to happen and what should we do. Now, he says this. He says, whether it comes to in this time parameter of the Shemitah or the year following or not, that is to say not at all, I believe a great shaking is going to come to this land and to the world that will involve the collapsing of the American economy and the removal of its blessings and prosperity. Whether it begins with the economic realm or not, I believe it's going to be bigger than the economic realm. The shaking doesn't have to take place in the Shemitah year, but I believe we need to be ready. So, he's basically giving us a warning. Now, what is also interesting is that he's not the only voice giving a warning. In fact, there's a lot of Christian voices out there, but there's a lot of secular voices out there as well. I mean, I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, all you have to do is get on the internet, listen to the news. I mean, there's so many economists saying, warning that something big is going to happen. Now, maybe you've heard of Ron Paul. Has anybody heard of Ron Paul? There he is, Ron Paul. Ron Paul, he's one of the many voices out there. He's an American physician. He's an author. He's a retired Republican, congressman, and he's run for president how many times? Eight? At least two or three, I think. But and you might have seen this on TV, but this is what's been running.
I spent 22 years in Congress, and today I'm back in Washington to issue an important warning. I believe a major financial crisis greater than the one from 2008 is fast approaching because our government has made a series of disastrous monetary decisions over the past few years. If I'm right, the way you live, work, travel, retire, and invest will change. Stocks and bonds will crash. The savings of millions could be wiped out. You can't rely on Washington to help you. Get the facts and take the necessary steps to protect yourself and your family.
So here's the thing. Now, why am I giving this message? Because I'm asking myself, Fred Lessons, Fred, if this could really happen, what do I do? I mean, if this is true, I say if. I mean, it doesn't even Jonathan Cahn says it doesn't all have to happen necessarily this fall or whatever. But if it does, what do I do? I have a family. How many of you have a family? I got children. I know I live in Baltimore, right on the line, you know. I mean, if the stuff hits the fan, if there's a big shaking, what do I do? I'm asking myself that question. So I don't know. I'm going to go home. So, no, I'm going to tell you. I mean, I'm not the only one. King David asked the same question 3,000 years ago. He said, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the foundations of a society of our nation are destroyed, what do believers do? So this morning, I've been praying about this for a couple of weeks now, And so this morning I'm going to tell you what not to do. There we go. I'm going to tell you what not to do, and then at the end, I'm going to tell you what to do. Okay? So put on your seatbelts. All right? All right. I'm going to give you five commands this morning of what you should not do. All right? This is important. You should not do this. You ready? Number one, thou shalt not fear. Thou shalt not fear. A pastor was asked, what is the number one problem that Christians face today? Here's what he said. I believe that fear is no doubt the number one problem that Christians are struggling with. Now, we probably shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible makes it clear that fear will be multiplied in the last days, and that fear is one of the signs of the end times. Now, how do I know that? Or why do I say that? Because that's what Jesus said. Here's what he said. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So clearly, I think you will all agree there's a lot going on in the world. Wouldn't you agree? There's a lot going on internationally. We've got ISIS. We've got Iran. We've got global terrorists. I mean, it's on the news all the time. So there's a lot going on internationally. There's a lot going on culturally. As we're witnessing the very collapse of our moral foundations. And we've been talking about that the last few weeks. You know, as we've seen, 57 million abortions since 1973. And now we're selling aborted baby parts for profit. The Supreme Court has ruled that has redefined marriage and legalized same-sex marriage. So we're seeing the moral foundations of our society crumble. So a lot's going on, not only internationally, but culturally, and a lot's going on economically, as we've already said, as many economists and many voices out there are predicting some kind of financial meltdown even this fall. And if that all wasn't enough, there's all that's going on in the heavenlies. How many of you heard of the blood moons, the four blood moons? Now, I don't know what to make of this, but if nothing else, it's fascinating. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, there have been, over the last 500 years, there have been three occasions where there were four blood moons that happened in the course of 1 year. And a blood moon is the unique thing that happens when there's either a lunar or a solar eclipse. Creates this blood moon. So three times in the last 500 years, there have been four that happened in an individual year. The first time in the last 500 years was the year 1492. Who knows what happened in 14? Two things happened. Two significant things happened in 1492. One was what? Columbus discovered America. What was the second thing in 1492? All the Jewish people were expelled from Spain. It was a significant event, you might say, for the Jewish people. Second blood moon, four happened in the course of 1 year, was the year 1948. What happened in the year 1948? That's right. Israel was restored as a sovereign nation for the first time in 2,000 years. Third blood moon was in the year 1967. What happened in 1967? Six-day war. What happened in the Six-day war? Jerusalem was restored as the capital of Israel under Israeli sovereignty for the first time in 2,000 years. Well, so here we are this year. There's already been three blood moons this year. Guess when the fourth one is? 4 weeks from now. Elul 29, the last day of this Shemitah year. Now, I don't know if anything big's going to happen. All I know is that's pretty fascinating stuff. So there's a lot going on. So, but here's the point. Whatever's going on, whatever may happen, the fact is we of all people should not fear. Come on, somebody say amen to that. Amen. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? That's right. It's fear. It's not sin not. You would think it'd be sin not, but it's fear not. Fear not. Why does God, why does the Lord tell us so often, so many times, like 119 times, so often not to fear? Why do you think he tells us not to fear? That's right, because we're so fearful. So many people are fearful. You know, I consulted Rabbi Google about this, and he said that there's at least 10 major fears that most people have. What do you think is number one? That's right, public speaking. You got it. Jay Leno himself was kind of quipped about you know, the fear of public speaking. He told his audience that, he said, most of you would rather be in the coffin than the one giving the eulogy. I can say amen to that, you know? That's been my greatest, you know me, that's been my greatest fear as well. What are some other fears that are common to most of us? Fear of the spiders, that's one of my lists. Don't talk to my wife about that. Fear of heights, that's right. I'll give you Rabbi Google's list. Fear of public speaking, fear of flying, fear of heights, fear of the dark, fear of intimacy, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of spiders, and fear of commitment. But we of all people should not fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. Because we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Because the Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we fear? The Lord is the fortress of my life. Of what shall I be afraid? This is our inheritance. You know, I talked to a guy recently. He said, Fred, I'm really afraid about all these things that are happening. I said, you know, I encouraged him. I said, start memorizing these commands that God gives, these verses about having no fear. Memorize them and declare them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith, confess God's word and faith comes. Yeah, so we of all people should not fear. But there is one thing we should fear. Who knows what that is? God. I love what Oswald Chambers says. Here's what he says. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that good? By the way, you know, Oswald Chambers was an amazing guy. Anybody know anything about him? What's the most significant thing that he wrote that's most popular? My Utmost for His Highest. Well, right. You know why? Because he died early. You know why he died young? Appendicitis. Right, but still, that's not why. But the reason why he got appendicitis in his, I think he was in his 40s. He was a chaplain in the British Army, whatever, in what's in Gaza. This was the World War One, and there was the Battle of Gaza, and he got appendicitis. It's an amazing thing. He had no fear. He had appendicitis, but because he wanted the troops to be able to have first priority for the hospital beds in the hospital, he told the doctor he refused to get his operation because he wanted others to go first who would need medical attention. And because of that, he died of appendicitis. Wow, I mean, what a man. Anyhow, so first commandment, thou shalt not fear. Everybody say, I shall not fear. Okay. Second commandment, thou shalt not be apathetic. It's probably the flip side of fear. People who are, if you're not fearful, you could become apathetic. What is an apathetic person? It's a person who, when asked what is apathy, responds, don't know, don't care. Or been there, done that. With regards to the Shemitah, it would sound something like, please spare me another end time doom and gloom prophet. Really, I mean, how many of us have been around for a while have like heard this stuff too many times? And it's like, you know, give me a break. I mean, I was talking to a pastor just last week, and I asked him if he heard of the Shemitah. And he goes, oh, forget that stuff. I said, well, have you read the book? No, I don't care about that stuff. Okay, you know, well, all right. But, you know, it's easy to get that way because, you know, remember Aesop's Fables, the boy who cried wolf? You know, I mean, it's like we've heard it so many times that stuff's happening, it's going to happen. It's like it gets old. But we need to be careful. Why? Because Jesus says some things that could seem a bit gloomy if we didn't know the end of the story. For instance, he says this. Luke 17:26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. So here's Noah. He's building this ark. This isn't little. This isn't a toy ark. I mean, he's building this big ark. And people, I'm sure, are noticing he's building this big ark. And it's a prophetic sign of things coming. And how are people responding? Apathetically. Who cares? So what? Have a nice life, Noah. Noah wasn't the last prophet to give a warning. I mean, think about all the prophets in Israel. Name a couple. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Amos. They're all giving what? They were giving warnings to God's people. And how many of them were heeded? How many of those warnings were heeded? None. None. So what can happen? We can become apathetic. So Jesus himself speaks these words. And who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Because we can become dull of hearing. We can become apathetic. So we must, in Jesus' words, be careful. This is the RLV version, by the way, the Revised Lessons version. Sometimes you're probably getting familiar with my own versions here. Be careful not to let yourselves become dulled with eating, drinking, texting, and tweeting, along with the cares of this life, or that day may suddenly catch you like a trap. For it will come upon all people everywhere on earth. Be on watch and pray always that you will have the strength to go safely through all those things that will happen and stand before the Son of Man. What's he saying? Be careful not to become apathetic, but have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, where is that in the Bible? Revelations. And where in Revelation? Who's the Lord saying that to? The churches. How many churches? Seven. At the end of each of the letters of the seven churches, it ends, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, I'm not here this morning to say that what Jonathan Kahn or Ron Paul or any of I'm not saying right now that that's definitely what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm trying to discern that. But what I want to do, I want to be a man, I want to be a believer, I want to be a person that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Yeah, man, people are saying a lot of things, but what is the Spirit saying? Is the Spirit speaking? And if we become apathetic, we stop even trying to answer that question. We stop listening. So let's not stop listening. Let's be asking, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to your church? So, first commandment, thou shalt not fear. Second, thou shalt not be apathetic. Third commandment, thou shalt not be impetuous. If someone is impetuous, they leap before they look. When I was younger and dumber, some of you were once younger than and dumber. I was in this quarry, and I was swimming in this quarry, and those quarries have big cliffs. And so there was this one cliff. It was at least a 25-foot cliff, and I'm on top of that cliff, and I'm 19 years old. I'm young and dumb, you know. So what did I do? I jumped off the cliff. I didn't look. What was down there? I just jumped off. Well, guess what I discovered after I jumped off? There was a ledge 6 feet under that we couldn't see from up top. That if I had not jumped out just far enough to miss it, I probably wouldn't be here talking to you today. Impetuousness. Someone is impetuous, they jump to conclusions. There's Harry jumping to conclusions. If someone is impetuous, they are impulsive, motivated by emotion rather than thought. Has anybody here never made an impulsive decision? I mean, I've made too many in my life. How about impulsive financial decisions? You know, where you buy high and sell low. Oh, God, have mercy. How about impulsive parental decisions where you said yes and you should have said no? Or maybe you said no and you should have said yes? How about impulsive purchases where you bought something you just really didn't need it. You know, like, you know, you're on the internet, and like something, there's something catches your attention, and you buy it, and then a day later you're on the internet and you saw the same thing that's like half price. Oh man, why don't I just do a little more research? You know, or you went on that trip and you sat through that 90-minute timeshare presentation, and you bought it, and you wish you never did. Oh, I've met some people like that. We almost did that once. Remember that? We came close, really close. You know, why is the average household credit card debt? Anybody know what it is? Take a guess. $15,609. Why is that? I think a lot of it's due to being impetuous. Well, likewise, end time predictions of economic collapse can make us act impulsively. Oh no! The stuff's going to hit the fan. I better just go out and buy all the gold I can get. Or, you know, or just hide all my money under a pillow. Or build a bunker. Or move out of Baltimore. That's my temptation. You know, right? Come on, give me a space. I'll be glad to, you know. I mean, you know, I think about these things. I mean, if the stuff hits the fan, I mean, we live right on the edge of the, you know, where it all could happen, you know. And I go, Lord, you know, is this where you want us to stay? I'm asking that question. But, you know, I haven't acted impulsively yet. I'm praying. I'm discerning. Okay. But here's a qualification. It's not necessarily wrong if we do move out of Baltimore. It's not necessarily wrong if you do make some precautions. How many of you have ever heard of Joseph? He's in the Bible. Joseph had a dream. Who remembers his dream? In brief. Well, that too, but 7 years of
famine.
Right, 7 years of, what was feast and 7 years of famine, that's right. Interesting, 7 years, Shemitah. Interesting. So he has his dream, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine, and what does he do? He does something, excuse me, very prudent. He stores grain. And the result was great blessing to many people, including his own family. So maybe it could be prudent to make some precautions. Maybe. Ron Paul, just to use him since we quoted him, he says this. He makes some suggestions. Grow some of your own food, save your coins, have a month's worth of cash on hand, put your retirement money somewhere other than the stock market. Be more self-sufficient. Get back into harmony with nature. Get to know your neighbors. Invest in people that care for others. You know, that's good prudent advice whether there's a meltdown or not, right? Because Proverbs says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly, that is to say, acts impetuously, and suffers the consequences. So, thou shalt not be impetuous. Fourth commandment, thou shalt not be troubled. Now, what's the Jewish word, Hebrew word for troubled? Richard, can you say that word for us? You've had plenty of sores, haven't you? How many of you have ever had sores? Trouble, stress, worries. Yes. It's like kind of like this the husband who's been working all day long and now it's midnight and he calls his wife, "Oi, Zelda, I don't want to be a kvetch, but I've got sores up to here." That's sores. And, you know, it's easy to get stressed out about what could happen and what we should do. There's Rabbi Google, by the way. You know, I always wonder what he looked like. But, you know, did I draw that? You know, should we get out of the stock market? Should we buy gold? Should we meet with a financial advisor? Should we consult Rabbi Google? You know, like, but he's not bad, but I know a better rabbi. Here's what this rabbi says. He says, Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be troubled about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Can any one of you, by stressing, add a single hour to your life? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And if Jesus was speaking to an all Jewish audience, he would say, in the world you'll have sorrows, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. Is that where like don't worry, be happy came from? I mean, it kind of sounds a little similar. Okay, so thou shalt not be troubled or have sorrows. Fifth and final commandment, thou shalt not be hopeless. Truth is, America needs a spiritual awakening. How many of you would agree with that? And without one, things don't look good. Jonathan Condit, he's not the only voice giving a warning of what may happen. How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Of course. Billy Graham is in the twilight of his life. Do you know how old he is now? 96 years old. And he gave his last sermon at the age of 95, and it was called My Hope for America. And this, he compared America to the ancient city of Nineveh, which was the lone superpower in that day, hoping, Billy Graham, hoping to spark a revival. God bless him, man. Isn't that amazing? He's 96 years old, and he's just still, he's still hearing God, and he's still preaching in his own way through DVD now, and trying to bring revival, hope to America through a spiritual awakening. Now, we all know he has a son, Franklin Graham. How many of you know he has a daughter? I didn't know that. I just discovered that. He has a daughter. Yeah, she's a flaming evangelist. And here's what she said. Her name is Anne Graham Lotz. She said, this rising atmosphere of secularism and atheism is astounding. Because there is a God in heaven, I believe judgment has begun. In the world and in this nation, we're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. The malls and the stadiums are packed and people talking about what's on the latest sitcom and worrying about their entitlements. They have no idea they're living on an abyss and judgment is getting ready to fall. Well, so here's the question. Is there hope for revival? Is there hope? How many of you would say yes? Well, good. You got the right answer. Yes. And that's why many people throughout America are praying and believing God. That's why we've set apart this past month to have more prayer here on Wednesdays, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening, praying for what? Praying specifically for spiritual awakening and spiritual revival. But here's the big question. What if there isn't a revival? What if there isn't a revival? Are we without hope? You've got the right. No. There is always hope. There is always hope. I'm sure you probably remember this picture. Anybody recognize that picture? Right. It's a picture that amazed both believers and non-believers alike. Out of the ashes of 9/11 stood the cross. That's an actual picture. Out of the ashes of 9/11 stood the cross, a prophetic sign of hope and redemption, of the one thing that cannot be shaken. What's the one thing that cannot be shaken? Hebrews 12:26 tells us, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only what cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Powerful verse. So, as we conclude, sermon quiz. What are the five thou shalt nots? Thou shalt not fear. What was the second? Be apathetic, impetuous, troubled, hopeless. That's right. Okay. Remember I said I'll tell you what not to do? Well, I want to tell you what you should do. Okay, you ready? Now, do you ever do like Bible clues, or embedded messages, try to figure out what it is? Okay, here we go. Thou shalt not be faithful, fearful, apathetic, impetuous, troubled, hopeless. Blah, blah, blah. Look at that. What was it? Is that a Freudian slip? Okay, can you see the secret there? There it is. There it is. Thou shalt not be, yes, thou shalt be faithful. Yes. What does faithful mean? Full of faith. Full of faith, not just for survival, but for revival. Full of faith that to be ready no matter what happens, that we will be able to reach the unreached, to help the weak, to share the words and to do the works that Jesus told us to do in the world today. Faithful, ready to respond to what God wants. I believe that there's, if all this stuff happens, there will be an amazing harvest and amazing opportunities for us who are the ones who have the hope within us to share with us, those who are seeking, what is the hope that you have? Why are you not fearful? Why are you not full of sorrows and troubles? Why do you have faith? Because of this. I love this. Because faith is not knowing what the future holds, but knowing who holds the future. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, as we close, here's what I'd like to do. A little faith exercise. Christy, could you come up? Could you stand? Okay. We're going to make a few declarations, and then we're going to close in prayer. You ready, Nick?
I may.
Okay. Let me pray first. Father in heaven, what I'm not sure how this message has been heard today. I pray that it's been heard with grace and faith. What I share this message out of my own heart because I want to be faithful. I want to be full of faith. What I want to be full of faith, not just to survive, but to believe for revival. Lord, to be ready to reach the unreached, to help the weak, and help those who seek for an answer for the hope that is within us and that is within me. And what I believe we all want to be faithful, full of faith. So, Holy Spirit, I ask right now, as we blow the shofar, as we make these declarations, that faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. So let's make these declarations. After each one, we'll blow the shofar. Okay, number one, let's say together, I will not be fearful. Second, I will not be apathetic. Third, I will not be impetuous. I will not be troubled. I will not be hopeless. And finally, I will be faithful, full of faith, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's praise the Lord for a moment. Thank you, Lord. We shall be, Lord. We declare that you are a faithful God, and we shall be full of faith in your name, in Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, we just say no matter what comes, that we're not fearful, but we will be faithful. Because it's not what the future holds, it's the one who holds the future. And the future is in your hands. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Thank you. Well, as we get ready to dismiss this morning,